It was kind of funny. I've heard and read this passage a number of times. I'll be honest, it's no less mystifying now than it was years ago when I probably first read it. It's kind of interesting because there's a few different, like when I sit down to look at the scriptures at the beginning of the week to try to start preparing for my sermon, there's always the ones that like I know really well and that I really like and that seem like they're pretty straightforward, and I was like, I love preaching on these. Then there's the ones that I'm kind of mortified by because I just have, like, they seem to say something that is so contrary to what my understanding of the rest of the gospel is. And then there's these where I'm just kind of like, that's really confusing. And it was funny because I was sitting with one of my friends last night and they're like, well, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I started explaining it, and they weren't familiar with the passage. So I kind of went through the passage, and I'm so used to it and so like kind of comfortable with it that it didn't occur to me how weird it is. Like how, like, because my friend immediately was like, well, why didn't they just go with the ones that had lamps? And I thought, it's like, that makes a lot of sense, but obviously not how this goes. We don't have enough oil. Why don't we just come with you? No, go and buy some oil at midnight, because I'm sure there's a lot of shops open, like Walmart or whatever else, and then come back. I mean, like, it doesn't make any sense. And I'm so used to some of these parables and passages that I have to kind of be reminded that they don't make a lot of sense. And even though I spend years studying these kinds of things, I have to kind of step back and really think, what is God, what is Jesus trying to say here? Because he's not trying to make a reasonable story. He's trying to make a point. He's trying to talk about what the kingdom of God looks like. And it's a confusing one that you kind of have to, I think, take in context. Our reading just gives us this chunk, or our lectionary just gives us this chunk. But this comes at the end of a longer kind of piece of Matthew that some people call like the little apocalypse. Jesus kind of turns and starts talking very much at kind of the end of the age in this very confusing way. If you've ever heard that line, you will hear, you know, hear about wars and rumors of wars. You know, there'll be all kinds of portents. That is from that chapter 24 of Matthew. And then he tells a couple other stories. He says there'll be two women in the field working, and one will be taken and one will be left. There will be two people, and one will be taken, one will be left. And then he tells another story of the master who goes out of town. The master's always going out of town in Jesus' stories. And leaves the slave in charge to pay the workers when it's time for their due. And he does that for a while, and then he decides, hey, the master's never coming back, so I'm not going to bother doing my job anymore. And I think that, for me, was the kind of turning point, the pivot point, to try to understand what this bridesmaid's story is about. Because nowhere else in Scripture, even when it talks about judgment, even when it talks about, you know, kind of people being in and out, and that kind of exclusive idea that we so often hear in Scripture, it's never kind of divided so evenly and so cleanly, right? Half are wise and half are foolish. Half are taken and half are left. I don't think these pieces of the Gospel of Matthew are really about turning our attention to like this division of people. Like, I think this is where my mind goes. I don't know if that's where you all go, but I immediately kind of go to this idea of is this about the judgment? Is this about the half that will remain and the half that will be God's people and that kind of thing? Because that doesn't line up very well with the rest of what I understand about Scripture. And so I really struggled with that until kind of settling on this idea that the more and more I spent sitting with this and praying about this, the more what seemed to rise to the top for me was it was more about this idea of our expectation and our preparation, the way in which we busy ourselves in this life. And so bear with me for a second. I'll try to tease this out a little bit. There's 10 bridesmaids, right? And they're all ready and planning to go to the feast. The bridegroom is delayed. That wasn't something anyone expected. And so the bridesmaids, the foolish bridesmaids, find themselves without a way to light their way. Now, I don't know how they got to the store to buy oil if they couldn't get to the house. These are all things, again, that don't need to make sense. But the idea is that I don't think they weren't being irresponsible necessarily. They weren't intentionally being negligent in their duty. They just had different expectations, right? They thought that they were going to go out, the bridegroom was going to come, and they were going to go in. But that's not what happened. And when you look at the epistle reading, and some of the other things that are happening in the New Testament. And remember, the Gospel of Matthew was written much later than Jesus' day, right? So the church has been around for a few decades before the Gospel of Matthew was written. Does that make sense? Even though it tells of when Jesus was alive, it was written years and years later. And so what the church was thinking when Jesus talked about coming back, when Jesus talked about his return, when Jesus talked about the judgment, they were thinking that was like next week, right? Like Jesus ascends into heaven, Pentecost comes, and they're ready any minute now, this is all going to be done. And there were stories of people who had stopped doing work. They'd stop really doing anything because, hey, what's the point of doing anything? Jesus is going to come back, so why don't I just kind of wait it out? And as more and more time passed where that didn't happen, people started getting really anxious and wondering what was going on. People started dying. And in their minds, they thought, wait, I thought, what's going on? Because this doesn't fit into our expectations. This isn't what we expected of what Jesus was telling us, right? He said he was going to come back, and now some of our brothers and sisters are dying. What's going to happen to them? And that's a little bit of what that Thessalonians passage is about. It's encouraging them to say, even though people have died, don't worry, they will be raised too. They'll be raised up before you, and you will join with them in that day. I think that piece of things is what is being kind of addressed, at least in part, in today's gospel about the bridesmaids. This idea that it's so easy for us to make certain assumptions and have certain expectations about how God is moving in this world and what God is doing. You might not even realize it, but all of us do it all the time, right? We make assumptions about how this world works, what God is doing in this world. How often do you see someone either, you know, in the media or that you hear maybe at church or somewhere else say like, and you know, and then God told me this, and then God did this, right? We try to interpret the things of this world and the things that God does in our lives, and we try to make sense of it through the lens of this gospel that we've been given. But here's the thing, and I can tell you, I still got hopefully have a lot of life to live, but so far, my expectations are constantly being overturned and changed and altered, and my idea of God and of what God is doing in this world is constantly being expanded and changed. Does that make sense? Passages like this, I think, call us and remind us, or are meant to remind us, that God is very much at work in this world. That what we might perceive is that the bridegroom is delayed, God is at work in this world. We might have come prepared for one thing and come unprepared for another. And I think this is a warning to us to just be open and ready and prepared for what might happen. I've spent a lot of my life as a Christian kind of acting and doing things in a certain way because I thought I knew how God worked. And what story after story of my life is about realizing that I had it wrong and having to kind of readjust and kind of calibrate my understanding of what God is doing. And for a long time, that was a scary, scary thing for me. Because I was raised in a tradition that kind of had very neat descriptions and explanations of everything the Bible said, everything that Jesus did, everything I was supposed to do as a Christian. It was very comforting to know all the stuff I was supposed to do and not do, the way in which I was supposed to live my life. And then, one by one, those things started not necessarily playing out the way I expected them to. And for me, that caused a bit of a crisis, right? These things just didn't add up. These things didn't come together the way I expected. And so I kind of came to this crossroads. I had to decide, am I going to maybe think a little differently and open my heart to what God might be doing in my life? Or am I going to kind of hold on to what I've been taught and try to make sense out of something that doesn't make sense? The one thing I can tell you is that God is at work in this world and in your lives. Whether you realize it or not, whether you identify it or not, whether you call it this or that or the other thing, the love of God is at work in your lives. God's Spirit is calling to us, calling to our hearts, reminding us that we are loved, that we are forgiven, that we are God's children. There are so many things in this world that try to tell us otherwise. There's so many things in this world that try to confuse us or make us think or believe something else. This walk, this following after Jesus, what we call in the church discipleship, it's about getting more and more comfortable with the uncomfortable realities of our faith. The fact that sometimes things don't make sense. The fact that sometimes things don't line up in the way we expect them to be. The fact that sometimes we see these passages that we just don't know what to do with, because why do five people get locked down because they didn't bring enough oil? Is that what's going to happen to me? How do I make sure I have enough oil? In my experience, the Gospels, they're there to encourage us. They're there to press us and make us a little uncomfortable sometimes. But in my experience, they're not there to discourage us. They're not there to overwhelm us. That's not what God's Spirit, I believe, is doing in this world and in our worship and in our lives. So if passages like these make you a little uncomfortable, that's okay. But know that in the midst of it, there is life, there is truth, there is good news. And the reality is that when taken in the larger picture, what God is telling us is that we don't ever want to think we have God domesticated or figured out. We always want to leave room for God to do new things and exciting things and different things. The most invigorating and exciting times of my life is in those moments where something just new just crystallizes and starts to make sense in a way that it never has before. God is doing that all around us. God is showing us how to love people we thought we didn't know how or couldn't love. God is showing us how to love ourselves, even in the parts that we don't want to look at or we don't want to think about. God is calling us to the banquet, calling us to the wedding feast. You are invited. I don't know how to make sure you have enough oil. I wish I could just clear that up. Just do this, right? That's what we want, right? Just do this and I'll be okay. I know there's a part of me that wants that real bad. And what I've found is God frustrates that desire constantly. Because we're supposed to seek it out. That's what we're doing. I don't know how we do that, but I'm excited to wander that path with you. And I take comfort that in the rest of the scripture, as we take it all in its whole, the promise that rings true is that God loves us and we don't have to worry about being shut out of the banquet feast. We don't really have to worry about whether we have enough oil or not. Doesn't mean we won't do it. But God is there with us. God is inviting us into this search, into understanding what these things really mean and what it means for us in our lives. It certainly doesn't mean go out and stock up on olive oil. I promise that's not what it means. It means something else. It means that in our lives, in the ways in which we live, we are going to seek out the things of God. And it is going to be invigorating and confusing and frustrating and infuriating. And we get to do that together. We get to be the people of God, the body of Christ, living out the things of God in this world. We get to have our lives and our hearts transformed by the love and the grace and the joy of God. It's a messy thing. It's a thing that is going to look different for all of us. We all have different experiences. We aren't all supposed to do this exactly the same. There are some things we kind of gather together and we do together. Like we gather for worship. We gather for communion. We love and we celebrate. We join in fellowship and we share our lives together. But we also spend our time out in this world doing very different things from one another. And God is there in the midst of it. God is there using you and inviting you ever more into the life that God has called you into. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, my hope is that you every day learn more and more what the voice of God, what the Spirit in your heart sounds like and feels like. And that as you wonder, what does it really mean to be prepared? What does it mean to have my affairs in order? What does it mean to be ready when the bridegroom comes, even if it's at an unexpected hour? And that we will be able to follow our hearts to where God is nudging us, to where God is calling us, where God is taking us. That's where we're going to find our answers. they're going to surprise us and they're going to confuse us. But there's a beauty in the mystery. There's a beauty in the searching, in the living out of our faith. I think too often, and maybe part of our history as a church, is being very settled, right? We come to this church and we settle in. You know, we know what to expect. We have our traditions. And just wait till someone tries to change the prayer book and you'll see how angry everyone gets about changing our traditions, right? It's easy to get settled into something, to feel like we're doing it right, especially Episcopalians. And the reality is this is just how we do it. And this is just how we do it at this moment in time. And my hope is that what we do together prepares us for that day when things change. Prepares us for the day when the church burns down and we need to find somewhere else to worship. Prepare us for the day when something shifts or changes and we have to be adaptable and we have to be willing to figure out what's next. Because what we realize, my hope and prayer is that as we grow together, we realize that what this church is has very little to do with this building. It has much more to do with who we are as we gather as the people of God and gather at this table or any table to share in the body, the blood, the bread, and the wine of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the journey we're on together. I don't know where it's taking us. In weeks like this, where we're in the middle of stewardship campaign, I am at my most anxious. That's just the reality of things. But even as I stress out about our finances and where we're going and whether we're going to increase our giving and our attendance enough to like keep moving in the right direction towards self-sufficiency, you know, as we continue to rebuild after the split, I have to remember that that's not really my burden to bear. It's not your burden to bear. I pray that you would pray and give generously and give faithfully to this community that we might continue to live and serve one another in this world. It's not your job or mine to worry about what it adds up to in the end. It's our job to respond to it, to be faithful in the little, and to do what we can with what God has given us. At the end of the day, that oil will be there for you and for me. It's God's promise to us. Don't worry, we spend plenty of time being foolish, and we spend plenty of time being wise by the grace of God. This isn't about dividing yourselves up and saying, am I in the right place or am I in the wrong place? Am I the foolish? Am I the wise? It's embracing the reality that we live in a messy world and trusting not in our own designs and not in our own ideas and not in our own beliefs and power, but in that of a God who loves us and has given us everything that we need, that we might be set free and not need to worry about whether we have done it right, but to trust that God is inviting us into a life that He has made right for us. Amen.